dear brother, and I'm sure that we are all looking forward to this further service of Brother Boughton. We had a very blessed testimony meeting yesterday, and we appreciated his efforts to make it such a blessed one for all of us and the participation of all the brethren in it. This morning, Brother Boughton is going to speak to us and provide a spiritual lesson for us we believe will be helpful in our Christian walk. The subject that he has chosen is one which is very close and, shall we say, needed by every one of us, and that is prayer and meditation. Prayer and meditation, Brother Carl.
Thank you, brother, and good morning, friends. I couldn't help but notice how well the morning manna text fits in with our thoughts. It seems almost providential. Sometimes I am introduced as being from Pittsburgh, and we have beautiful fellowship with the Pittsburgh Ecclesia, but in reality, I am an elder in the Duquesne Ecclesia. The friends there I have been associated with for the past 25 years. As I told you in my testimony yesterday, it seemed that the Lord directed me there, and it has been a beautiful 25 years. Prayer and meditation, with an emphasis on meditation. And we hear so much today about a meditation. Much of it is right, but much of it is wrong. We live in a world where idleness is a vice. And so we feel we must fill our days with rushing here and there, with appointments, with activities. This seems to be a virtue of our time. Many find no time for leisure, no time to think, no time to stop and take an account of loss or gain. To be constantly active, it seems to be the name of the game. There is what is called transcendental meditation, sometimes called oriental meditation. And under the influence of Satan, the mind is allowed to wander, to go blank, to imagine, to conjure up any kind of thinking or feeling it desires without direction. And such meditation can be dangerous. It gives freelance to evil spirits to enter, to occupy our intellectual minds. We read in Acts 4:25, why does the heathen rage and imagine vain things? This is a repetition of Psalms 2:1. And David here is saying, why do the people meditate on vain thoughts? Why do they plan against God and His Christ? Another translation reads, the people meditate on empty things, things that are void of any good. Meaning that there are some who actually think they can fight against Jehovah. God set David and Solomon upon the throne in Jerusalem as a type of our reigning Lord. But David said in Psalms 38 and 12, they seek my life. They don't honor me as king. They lay snares to trap me. They speak mischievous things of me, and they meditate against me all day long. This is the king. And indeed there are those who plot against God's kingdom through evil meditations, meditations that are of Satan. To the religious leaders of his time, Jesus said, "Why do you reason and meditate such evil thoughts in your heart?" Paul in Romans 1:21 writes, "They knew God, but they were not thankful. They imagined, they meditated on vain things until their hearts were darkened. They imagined that God was like sinful men, like creeping things and birds and beasts." Transcendental meditation means supersensual, visionary, or imaginary thoughts. It means to allow the mind to wander into licentious and adulterous thinking, thinking that is corrupt and wicked. This was very popular in the Orient, and such practices are permitted today under the influence of drugs. Here in our society, there are hypnotists, there are occultists, mediums. They have the power to induce sleep, trance, ecstasy into the minds of anyone who is willing to submit to them. I saw a demonstration of a hypnotist many years ago. Had I not seen it, I would not have believed that one mind could dominate another so effectively. And even among educated people, there are those who seek the advice of readers and advisors. In Matthew 12:44 and Luke 11:25, we have a story, and supposedly be about a young man who evidently decided that he was going to clean house. He was going to put out his evil companions and his evil habits, and he expelled them, and assumed a new disposition, and he no longer associated with those who he had before. Well, this is Jesus speaking, but he's not really speaking to a young man. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And he says in Matthew 12:43, "And when this young man, unclean spirit, had gone out of this man, the unclean spirit walked in dry places, seeking rest and finding none." Well, an unclean spirit doesn't like dry places. Verse 44, "Then this evil spirit said, I will return to my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he finds everything empty, clean, and garnished. Then goes the evil spirit to seven others and says, Come, I found a nice clean house. And he and the seven others went in and made their abode." Now Jesus is saying, this is like you. This is like the Pharisees. They came back, they found the house nice and clean and orderly, but it was empty. And an empty house is about as useless as a vacuum. And it won't stay a vacuum very long because somebody's going to move in. The sad case is here that the evil spirits moved back in. Had Jesus been invited to enter in, Satan would have been defeated right there and then. Had the young man meditated upon the problem, he probably would have invited Jesus to come back, but he didn't do this. And this is Jesus telling the Pharisees, "You should have asked me to come in, but you didn't. And so, you are possessed. You are the father of the devil." The admonition to us is, be filled with the Spirit. filled, that there is no space remaining for evil spirits. We read in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. There was a custom among Greeks to offer up sacrifices, but they offered their sacrifices before they eat and drank. They were still sober. But after they had eaten and drank, they became so intoxicated that they talked and talked and talked, as people do who are under the influence. Now Paul is saying to them, do not be filled with wine to excess, but rather be filled with God's Holy Spirit. It seems that after these priests had eaten and drank to their fill, they sang songs. And immediately we question, what kind of songs did they sing? The intemper, the disorder that accompanies drunkenness is certainly contrary to a sober and meditative mind. And so Paul says, let your speaking, let your meditation, let your hymns and songs make melody in your heart. But do so with thanks and praise. Do so as God would have you do. We cannot live the drunken lives that these heathen priests live. Our conditions have changed. We are no longer in darkness. We have been illuminated and filled with God's Holy Spirit, and this gives direction to our life. We walk as children of light. We do not want our minds to be defiled and filled with the carnal, odious things of this world. And today, it's important that we meditate on what action we take on the issues of life. God's Word plainly tells us that these last days will be difficult and deceptive, even deceiving the very elect if possible. And so we are forewarned that we must take caution. We must meditate on our life, because, as the brother says, Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to deceive us because he seems to be an angel of light. We must make a personal application of what we read and study. And such an application will give our faith depth and stability that we can survive in a time of trouble and crisis. Faith is a gift from God, and our faith increases as we study and meditate, as we drink in deeply of God's reservoir of truth. But a crisis may come in our life. The time may come when we be deprived of meeting in assembly as we are today. Then we must survive on past experiences. Our Heavenly Father has promised never to leave or forsake us. He has promised that His presence will go with us. But there may be severe tests that will try our faith. And we must gather that strength as opportunity arises. One definition on a meditation is that it's the private devotion of deep, continuous reflection of the mind. In this definition, nothing is said about whether the meditation is good or bad, and meditation can be for either. Meditation can be right or wrong. It can stimulate us. It can depress us. Meditation can discourage us, or it can turn us to idleness. And so, therefore, meditation needs direction. Another definition reads that meditation is to contemplate or to keep the mind at attention. Synonyms might be to watch, to study, to ponder, to consider, to muse over. But here's another definition that I like so well, perhaps better than the first two. And it says, meditation is a deep, concentrated thinking in which a person seriously reflects upon the past, ponders on the future, aware of the present. This is good, because we take into consideration our past experiences, and we gather strength from that. We see things today as they are. We also plan for the future. I'm sure many times we have said, I just can't do anything about this matter right now. I'll have to think it over. This is meditation. Meditation differs from prayer in that prayer is a petition, a plea, a thanksgiving to God for blessings we have already received. Prayer is talking to our Heavenly Father and having Him talk to us. But meditation is thinking or pondering on what we already know and understand. We apply our past experiences to the future. And so the words prayer and meditation can be used interchangeably. There are two scriptures that we use the word meditation with, and they're both in Psalms. Psalms 19:14 reads, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And Psalms 49:3, my mouth speaks with wisdom, the meditation of my heart is with understanding. The Hebrew word here for meditation gives the thought of reading to ourselves in an undertone. Have you ever watched somebody reading and sometimes their lips will go like this, you know? They're reading to themselves. In school, I was taught that this is wrong because you'll never be a rapid reader if you're going to wait to pronounce every word with your lips. But we're not going to rush through God's Word. 1 Timothy 4:15 reads, give yourself wholly to them. We read God's Word carefully. We read it over and we read it over again. And as this hymn says, each time some new gem appears. If we can meditate on God's Word better by reading to ourselves, then let's do it that way. In these scriptures, David is pleading that his thoughts will be in harmony with his actions. He is telling us he must not speak contrary to what he thinks. Better we remain silent than to give a false testimony. Only hypocrites do that. And David is saying, I will not be hypocritical. I will make no false pretenses. I will speak wisely as I understand my heart. Perhaps sometime someone has come to you with a question saying, how do you understand this scripture? What about this issue in my life? What should I do about it? Never let us be too proud to say, let me meditate on the matter. I'll give you an answer the next time we meet. It's much better to do this than to give somebody wrong or improper thought. As Bible students, thoroughly established in the truth, we cannot be expected to carry all information on the tip of our tongue. We are not walking encyclopedias. A client walked into an attorney's office, and he said to this attorney, do you know everything that's in all these books? And of course, you've seen an attorney's office. They're lined with books. And the attorney says, well, no, I don't know everything that's in all these books, but I can find it for you. And that's the way I like to think of Bible students. We don't have all the answers, but by prayer, by searching, by meditation, we're always able to come up with a reasonable, intelligent answer. And this is what I love so much about the truth. As I said in my testimony last night, I have never been disappointed with what I have searched for. Let me read you a verse from Luke 14, 28th verse. Who would build a tower without first sitting down and counting the cost, whether he has sufficient funds to finish it, for fear that after he had laid the foundation, he has not enough to continue the construction? Even before we made our consecration, we meditated upon the matter, did we not? We gave the matter such consideration that we were confident that this was the way for us. Sorry to say, some evidently did not meditate on the matter sufficiently and are not with us today. This construction is not a matter of dollars and cents, because we're not erecting a literal building. It's a matter of sacrifice and of denial. Our profession is going to cost us something because we cannot continue to pursue the ways of the world. Our senses of values have changed. Our values are not based on silver and gold, but on the precious promises of God. And such promises money cannot buy. Galatians 3 and 4, they have suffered in vain. Meaning, they were with us for a while, but they didn't pursue to the end. And so Paul is telling these brethren, your sacrifices and your self-denial have gained you nothing if you desert us now. And so you'd better meditate upon the problem before you leave. And so for us too, we are established in the way. Let us meditate on every new project that comes our way. Let us pray upon every new event that comes up in our life. Let us make certain that this is God's will for us. You know, we sing, I think it's hymn number 321. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. Meditation, brother. We need it. Meditation and prayer will keep us within the bonds of God's love and care. And he invites us to do this. Cast your cares upon me. Today's life is filled with distractions, and how well we know that. It's difficult to find time to meditate on God's word. Chores, obligations require much of our time. The TV, radio, television, newspapers, magazines, all compete for what little leisure time we have. Life becomes like a merry-go-round. Round and round, up and down. And when the day is over, we get off at the very same place we got on. Nothing accomplished, nothing gained. But meditation can change that. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into thy closet, shut the door, and pray in secret. God does not shout. He comes in a still small voice. And we must listen to hear that voice. God becomes real when the door is closed. I once heard words that I haven't forgotten, and that says, and let your heart be a temple and not a thoroughfare. And I kind of like that. Jesus liked to be alone to pray, away from all distractions. And so he tells us, shut the door. Pray to your heavenly Father in secret. But let's not consider this door too literal. Jesus' home in Nazareth was probably not more than two rooms, with maybe a lean-to for a carpenter shop. Where did Jesus go to pray? Well, he often traveled. He had no more conveniences than did the birds and the foxes, no pillow for his hand. And yet he was able to shut the door, even in the wilderness. Room or no room. The important thing is to pray in secret. We read in Genesis 24:63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And this tells us that Isaac found time to meditate on God's will. Evening time is a good time for meditation, to think over the problems of the day. Are we satisfied with how we handled each matter? Would we do it again? Suppose the matter comes up tomorrow. We have what we call vesper services, and vesper means evening, eventide. And ecclesiastically it means to us an evening prayer, a time of meditation, maybe a song or two. Isaac went out into the field to meditate, away from the others, where his thoughts would not be disturbed. The previous verse tells us that Isaac's mother had died only recently, Sarah, and now he was perhaps grieving about that. But while he was meditating upon this, he looked up and camels were coming in the distance. In the caravan was Rebekah. She had come to be his bride. His thoughts returned to joy. And verse 67 reads, and Rebekah came his wife, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Many of our friends have been deeply grieved over the loss of loved ones. And at the time, they probably felt that there would just be no one to take their place. But oftentimes, the Heavenly Father brings others into their life to fill that void. We've had brethren in amongst our own midst who have died, and maybe the next day or two, the bereaved ones are at the convention. There is no better place than to be among friends in our grief and sorrow. David was a shepherd boy, and he walked the hills of Judea, and he tells us there of his thoughts. He says, and all this, he says, what am I? Or what is man that thou art so mindful of him? He could see the stars, the moons in the heavens. And this to him was a demonstration of God's wisdom and power. David says, I cannot question his ability to create, to preserve, and to destroy. And here David is thinking, how can one so great be concerned or considerate of me, one who is so small and insignificant? We know better now than did David by modern instruments that David did not have. We know of atoms, of molecules, of magnetism, of gravity, velocity of the planet system that David had no conception of. But David, with his small mental powers, saw God too small. And nor can we. We cannot, by the limitations of our minds, comprehend the glory of all God's creation. But David often meditated on these things. We read again, "I remember thee upon my bed. I meditate on thee in the night watches, because you have been my help." I had assumed up until this study that the night watches was the night watches when David was a shepherd boy, but no. The night watches were in the temple. There were sentries or guards, you know, in the temple all night long. And so David is saying, if I can't meditate in my bed, I go to the temple when the night watches are out. And that is the night watches. Perhaps you have been ill recently. Maybe a slight case of insomnia. You turned and tossed most of the night. What did you think about? Were you complaining because you just couldn't get to sleep? Or did you meditate and thank God for the nice warm bed, the security and the quiet? Indeed, it is a good time to meditate on God's Word. God's Word is a precious gift, but until it is accepted into our heart, it's not going to have a lasting influence on our life. And so the prophet says, lay these things up in your heart. Keep them in front of your eyes. Write them on your doorpost and upon the gates where you go in and out, that they may be a constant reminder. Meditation all day long, you say. Our meditation, too, is going to have an overflowing effect upon the lives of others. What you do and say influences me more than you might think. And my life, I hope, has an influence upon you. What do we talk about? We talk about the things that are on our mind. What have you been thinking about lately? Therefore, our conversation will be of God in proportion as God occupies our life. If we think of divine things, we will meditate on divine things. Peter says, be holy in all conversation. Well, conversation here means more than just what we say. It also means what we do. And it's good, therefore, to be known as God's people. Even to be known as a child of God will ward off many temptations. We read in Romans 14:1, there the apostle tells us not to converse about doubtful disputations, but about the things that bring peace and comfort. And surely we need this tranquility in this world today. When the apostle tells us to forget the things that are behind, he does not mean for us to forget those things that have been valuable lessons. We've had experiences that do us much good. Perhaps some of the events in our life were painful because we did not manage them well. We'll not manage them the same way again. Maybe we took the wrong course of action, or maybe we did nothing. Whatever, the Lord permitted us to have that experience. And so now we're going to meditate when a new experience comes up. If they do come, we're certainly going to ask our Lord for direction and supervision, that we might be better able to cope with them. We were even told to meditate on the small things, on the things we eat and drink, on the companions we choose, on the way we use our time and resources. Experience has taught us that it's good to meditate upon the things of God. And in harmony with our manna text this morning, Philippians 4:8, think on the things that are honest, just, and pure. Meditate on what is of good report, things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. And the reward? The God of peace will go with you. Maybe you've been concerned about the trouble we see in the East. And it is a concern because so many are involved. But years ago, I heard a brother say, when I was a young boy, my mother never mentioned about the time of trouble that she didn't tell us about the wonderful kingdom of peace that would follow. And that's the way we have to look at that. You see, the time of trouble will be worth it all because God's kingdom follows. And so if there is a big decision that comes up in our life, let's meditate upon it with a prayerful attitude. This is especially good for young people when they're planning a career, an education, a marriage, a new home, an investment. We just do not act on impulse. Draw upon the experiences that we have had, and if still in advice, if still in doubt, ask the advice of an experienced brother or sister. Yesterday I mentioned Billy Graham's Crusades. We watch it sometimes at home. And at the end of the telecast, he says, "Come forward. Give your heart to Jesus." He says it'll only take a moment. Your friends will wait for you. The bus will wait. Don't hesitate. This is a great emergency. Our Lord knows no emergencies. Don't wait till tomorrow. It'll be too late. And I think to myself, have these persons really meditated upon the matter? Have they counted the cost? Are they willing to make this decision in a brief moment under an emotional urgency? Have they counted the cost that is going to be involved? Are they sure this is what they want to do? You know, one bad religious experience in a lifetime can be too much. One bad religious experience can keep that person outside, away from God for an entire lifetime. We have come within a few weeks within a memorial season. And I would advise you, and I think it's very good advice, that you meditate upon this season. Meditate on Jesus' last few days. Read the 13th chapter of John, and go with Jesus to the upper room. Sit there with the apostles and listen to the words that he had to say at that Last Supper. And as Brother Snyder says, go with Jesus in the 17th chapter of John, and go to Gethsemane, and kneel in prayer with Jesus. Meditate on this. Go to the judgment hall. John chapter 18. And stand before Pilate and take his sassy words and meditate upon that. And finally, go to Calvary with Jesus and die with criminals. These are thoughts for meditation, brother. I wish I could persuade you to include this in your thinking between now and Memorial time. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Carlton. I'm sure we all appreciate the privilege of having perhaps an enlargement upon the various dimensions of prayer and meditation, and I trust that each of us will take this lesson to our hearts and be benefited by it in the days ahead, and especially, as Brother Bowden suggested, during this memorial season that is approaching. Thank you very much, Brother. First, and ask Brother Bowden to close this service with prayer.
Our holy and eternal God, our Father, we do love thee, Father. We love thy gift of thy precious Son, Jesus, who has made all this possible. We thank thee for the brethren, for their encouragement, for this precious faith. We thank thee for this convention, for the strength and understanding we have of the truth. Be with us, we pray, for the remainder of these sessions. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.